Well, if you would, remain standing. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 is where we'll be this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Let's hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we ask that You would bless this time of our worship as we come to hear from You in Your Word. We ask that You would speak to us, that You would mold us and change us, that You would send the Spirit to make us different. We ask that You would move us along in our sanctification, that we would also have a higher view of Christ and His work, that we would rest secure in the promises of His work for His people. We ask that You would be honored and glorified in this time, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin. Do you like good deals? What I mean by that is the sort of deal that you might find at a store during a sale. Do you maybe you're like me and you look around to find the best possible deal you can find before you make a large purchase? Maybe you enjoy deals so much that you share with others when you find a good deal on something. And I have to admit to you that I really do enjoy finding a good deal, and I will search around, especially on large purchases, to find the best possible deal that I think I can find. And if you're like me and you enjoy the hunt for a good deal and you enjoy that process and finding something that is a good bang for your buck, you are going to love this passage today, because what we find in this passage is the best deal that you could ever be offered in your life, namely the Lord Jesus, at the best price that you could possibly ever get Him, at no cost to you. Paul tells us in this passage that there is no condemnation for those in Christ. And if we are on the hunt for a good deal, that seems like a really good deal to me. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And that is the main idea of these first few verses of chapter 8. Then what we find after that is Paul tells us how this is possible. It is by Jesus Christ and His work, and then finally, that this work of Jesus that brings no condemnation has a purpose, and we're going to see that purpose today. There's purpose in this freedom that we have, this being free from condemnation, and so we're going to walk through these four verses in these three steps, these three points. First, that there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Second, Jesus sets us free from that condemnation. And finally, there is a purpose in that freedom. So we'll walk through it in those three parts, and then we'll start right now with the first point: no condemnation in Christ. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this chapter has been called the greatest chapter in the New Testament because of its clarity of the good news of salvation for sinners. And the more that I have prepared, the more that I have read other people about this, I have seen this comment over and over and over that this chapter may be the best chapter in the entire New Testament. Now, I'm not sure it's the greatest, because all of God's Word is good to us, but I will say this, it does announce the greatest news of all. It does announce the news of the gospel and announce the news of Jesus. And that's what Paul does here when he starts this chapter. He clearly announces that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But if you've been with us the last few weeks, the last maybe 2 months or so, and you've been through Romans 7, you might say, this doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to fit. I find this sentence surprising, this paragraph surprising, and also quite refreshing, following right after what we saw at the end of chapter 7. When we left off in chapter 7 last week, what we saw is that there's a reality that we still sin. That even though Christ has redeemed us, that there's still this indwelling sin that resides within us. And I hope that you felt the weight of your sin as you considered that this last week. And maybe you even found yourself, like Paul, saying, how wretched I am. How wretched I am as I struggle with the habits of sin and they fall prey in my life. And how this lingering sin nature seems to at times beat me down and take control. We read that in the end of chapter 7, and then, even though we still sin, Paul tells us there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. I think these are meant to be refreshing words for us. Refreshing words. At the end of chapter 7, Paul asks, who will deliver me from this body of death? How wretched I am. He has all these words, and then he answers in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the one who will deliver us. And then he starts this chapter with the implications of the answer to that question. And he says, there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We will still sin. We will still sin. And there may be many times when we feel wretched. We feel awful. We feel as if the world maybe is coming down around us and that we can never live up to what we want to do and obeying and being holy and righteous. And even in those moments, Paul says, no, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, to get a fuller sense of what Paul is talking about here, we need to understand what he means by condemnation. When we use that word condemnation, when Paul uses it, he means to judge someone as guilty, to proclaim that someone is worthy of punishment. This is the exact opposite of justification. Paul is telling us that those in Christ Jesus do not have guilt. They do not have judgment coming down on them. That has been removed. He, in another way, is condensing everything he said about justification by faith and he's telling us, no matter if you sin, no matter how you feel in this world, there's no condemnation if you're in Jesus. You are justified. You see, one of the glorious truths about justification by faith is that we aren't just justified for what happened in the past before we came to know Christ. We are also justified of our present sins and the sins that will happen in our future. Christ's work on the cross was enough to make us justified from all of our sins. And even though we still have indwelling sin, even though we will have times where we feel wretched, when we feel condemned, when sin tells us that we are not worthy of Christ, when Satan tries to make us feel as if we are not in God's family, Paul says, even in those moments, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop the fight against sin. That doesn't mean we forget everything Paul said in Romans chapter 6. That doesn't mean that we just give in to sin by no means, or may it never be as Paul would say. But in those days and those times where we lose the fight, and the end of chapter 7 seems very real for us, Paul is reminding us that we are not forgotten by Christ. Although we may sin, and it is horrific, and it is terrible, and it is transgressing God's holiness, Christ is enough. He will not remove you from His family if you are one of His people. This language here in Romans chapter 8 is pointing back to what Paul has said earlier in Romans, particularly Romans 5:16. He writes this, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." You see, if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation, even following many trespasses. If you are one of Christ's people, He has extinguished that wrath. He has forgiven those sins on your behalf. See, I think one thing that Paul is trying to tell us here is that even though we have this continued indwelling sin, that is not the whole story for Christians. It is not the whole story for us. Because the work of Jesus has been applied to us and there is no condemnation. I think this first sentence of Romans chapter 8 is telling us a truth where we find the fountain of Christian joy. Where can we find joy in this world that is filled with all sorts of evils, with stresses, with hardships, with disappointments, with job losses, with pandemics, with whatever you strife, whatever you want to fill in the blank there, and in the midst of all of that, in a world that seems like it's falling apart, where do we find joy? In the midst of our sin and our regret and feeling wretched, where do we find joy? Right here. No matter, brothers and sisters, listen, no matter how terrible things may be, there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. This should bring us great joy even amidst the difficult times that we are in. The more that I have considered this text, the more brilliant that I find Paul's writings. He's told us to struggle against sin, to not just give into it in Romans chapter 6. Then he's reminded us in chapter 7, sometimes it feels as if we can't win against sin. And then in chapter 8, he reminds us of this great truth that we need to hear today, that there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. Well, maybe you're coming here today and you feel completely worn down by the world. Maybe you feel completely defeated by the situations that you find yourself in and the circumstances that the Lord has put you in. If that is you today, hear this promise, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your circumstances may not be taken away, but you can find joy because in Christ Jesus, you are seen as justified and not condemned. Maybe you're here today and you've had a week of struggling with sin. Maybe you feel as if the end of chapter 7 was the week or the month or the year that you've had. Or maybe it's not the whole week or year, maybe this morning. I know how Sunday mornings are at your house before you show up. Maybe today went wildly out of control and you found yourself being angry with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents. And maybe you feel wretched because of the anger that you exploded towards them. Hear the promise of God through the Apostle Paul today. There is no condemnation for you in Christ. Maybe you show up here today and you are struggling with spiritual depression. Maybe you are struggling in your faith, in your walk. Maybe you struggle because you see and you feel the weight of your sin. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to you today too. And he says, there's no condemnation in Christ if you are one of His people. So in each one of these situations, lift up your head and see the resurrected Christ and what He has done for you. And find comfort and joy in the fact that Jesus has saved you. This sentence may be one of those sentences that we need to dwell on more because of the richness of the application of the gospel here. That no matter what may happen in the world, if we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. He has taken that punishment. The promises of Jeremiah 31 that we read have been fulfilled in Jesus. All of that length, that long passage we read in Hebrews 10, Christ has fulfilled all that so that you will know that in Him there is no condemnation. And this verse is a beautiful reminder that we are justified. But you may be asking, how is that even possible? You may be saying, Romans 7 feels real to me. How is it that there's no condemnation in Jesus? Maybe you're here and you don't know anything about Jesus and you go, how can there be no condemnation for transgressing a holy God? That's where we get to the second part of this passage, starting in verse 2 and verse 3. We are told how this is possible. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin and the flesh. Now let's start with this second verse here and see if we can understand how this lack of condemnation is even possible. Paul is explaining or grounding what he said in verse 1. And he tells us there's a way that we are free from condemnation. The Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, if you were here for chapter 7, when he uses the word law here and the law of sin and death, he's not referring to the Mosaic law, but to the principle or norm. The thing that I find most often that seems as if it's a law in my life is that I sin. He says, you've been set free from that. You've been freed from the condemnation that comes from sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit, the Spirit's work in your life by applying the work of Jesus. You have been set free in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying is that you are unable to do the work needed to reconcile yourself back because of your sin. But Jesus was able to do that. Your law keeping is not good enough. Your who you are in your person is not good enough. But Christ is good enough. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Jesus to you has set you free. Now, there's a couple of aspects of being set free that we need to consider here. One is that we're set free from condemnation. That is directly tied to verse 1. Meaning that no longer are we judged or under God's judgment, but that judgment has been poured on Christ and we are free from that. But there's a second aspect of this. If we take it in the larger context of Romans 7 and thinking Paul is writing this after that, he says we've been set free from the law of sin and death. And the other aspect of that, besides not being condemned, is that we have now been given the ability to resist sin because of the Holy Spirit work in us. Now, we've seen in chapter 7, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. And if you're honest, I know you have, you've experienced that in your own lives. But Paul is telling us that's not the fullness of the story of Christians. We may fail, but we also have the ability by the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to resist sin. We have been freed from that. We're able to flee from it. The end of chapter 7 is not how it always is for the Christian. We've been called to resist sin, to fight against it in chapter 6. And in chapter 7, we see that sometimes we fail. And in chapter 8, Paul is telling us that even when we fail, we are free from condemnation, but we've given the ability with the work of the Spirit to still fight against it. We're freed from that law of sin and death. Now, when I started this sermon, I asked you if you like good deals, if you like to find good deals. And what we find here in the text is we are presented with the best deal ever made. God has removed judgment and condemnation from those who deserve God's full wrath poured out upon them. And given Christ and His righteousness instead. That seems to me like an excellent deal. But if we look at the next sentence and we see the fullness of how this happened, I think the deal gets even better. You may be asking at this point, okay, so I've sinned in chapter 7, there's no condemnation, I've been set free from the Spirit, but how exactly did that all happen? Paul explains it to us in the second sentence of verse 3, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He tells us how this is even possible, that this condemnation has been removed from us. God sent His Son in the likeness of flesh, and He condemned it. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. We don't have time to look at every aspect of this sentence, but I do want to quickly look at five parts of this sentence and five aspects of Christ's coming and how our salvation is possible. And I think they're important for us to understand. Number one, in this sentence, we see that God is the one who is doing the work. Look at what Paul says. By sending His own Son, God is the one who has initiated the work of salvation. It is God who sent Jesus. It is God who completed the work of salvation. If you think that you have done anything on your own power to deserve to be saved, this sentence should just remove that from your mind. We are unable to do this in our own power. But God sent His own Son. He initiated this work. That should bring us great confidence in our salvation because it wasn't done in our own flimsy power. How is there no condemnation for us now? It wasn't because of our own flimsy will, our own flimsy ability. It was because God initiated and sent His own Son to do this work. Number two, this sentence tells us that this work was done at great cost. The cost of the Son. Can you fathom giving up your son or your daughter or your grandchild? This is exactly what God the Father did. He sent His Son to remove the condemnation brought by sin. Number three, we see in this sentence, Jesus was able to do this because He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. This is important, but also confusing for people. Jesus was not sinful in his flesh. Paul is being extremely careful with his language in this sentence. Jesus came as a true human in the flesh. Jesus experienced all of the effects of a fallen world that we experience, yet he did all of that without sin. Jesus came to the closest possible relation to us in the flesh, meaning that he was fully human, but he did so without having our sin nature. He came as what we should have been had Adam not sinned. He came maybe as the truest human, one without sin. And as this true and full human, he was the substitute on the cross that was needed. He was able to take the punishment that we deserve and stand in our place because he did so without sin. We read in Hebrews today, in chapter 10, that the ongoing of sacrifices of bulls and was never going to be able to extinguish sin because they can't represent us because they're not human. But Jesus can because he's human. And Jesus did. Number four, I can't count. In this sentence, we see that Jesus came with a purpose, and that purpose was to deal with sin. Paul says in this sentence in verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He had a purpose. He came for sin. He didn't just come to hang out with us. Jesus didn't walk around because he thought it would be cool to have 12 guys to, and then a larger group to kind of hang out with, and then got surprised by what happened, that one of his friends betrayed him. No. God initiated salvation. Jesus came with a purpose, and that purpose was to deal with sin. And number five, what we see here is that Jesus vanquished sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In studying Romans, I've read a couple of people use the word vanquish, and I love it in context of Jesus' work because I think it provides a more final end than a word like defeated. Jesus has vanquished sin, meaning that it is going to be gone. He condemned it, Paul says, in the flesh. Now, Paul is really good at using words. Now, sometimes we read it in English and we go, Paul, we don't know what you're talking about. But he's really good with words. And he likes to play off words. And notice the words that he used in verse 3 mimic the words that he used in verse 1 when he said, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And now he was saying, Jesus came and he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus flipped the script. You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, when the fall happened, all of humanity, we read in Romans 5, all of it was condemned. All of us deserve wrath for all of eternity because we carry that mark of sin. But then Jesus came. And through his work, he didn't just save us. He condemned the condemned, or the condemner. Jesus is now the language Paul is using, is judging the one who has been condemning us, namely sin. How is it possible that even though we sin, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Because God initiated salvation. He sent his son Jesus to come and do that work. Jesus, being like us in humanity, was able to stand on the cross as our substitute. And he has completely defeated sin. Praise be to God. Not just those past sins, but those sins in the present and the sins we will commit in the future, all of those have been paid on the cross. Brothers and sisters, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of this amazing work that He has done. The story is not over there, though. Our freedom from condemnation, that judgment being removed from us, has a purpose. Has a purpose. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I know some of you don't like grammar. That's not your thing. You don't enjoy diagramming sentences. I totally get that. I get it. However, when you're reading Scripture, there's a few places where your eyes should catch, your mind should perk up a little bit. When we see the word comma, and we see the comma and then the word but, that's a good one. We were dead in our trespasses, but now we're alive in Christ. That's a big one. And then, when you see words like therefore, or like here, in order that, what we have is a result or the reason that comes from what was previously said. So here what we have is the result or the reason behind the action of Jesus' work. There's a reason that we're no longer condemned, that Christ came. There's a purpose. And that purpose is that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. What does that mean? Let me just sum it up. The purpose is that we would be made righteous. Sinful people who deserve God's full wrath to be made righteous. How this happens is, we read in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus." Jesus' righteousness is imputed or given or counted as our own. This is a far better deal than you will ever find at a sale at a store. Jesus took our sin, and He didn't just take it and make us even. He gave us His righteousness as our own. The requirement of the law has been fulfilled and given to us. We have been proclaimed as justified and righteous, and there is no condemnation because Christ's work is given to us. Now, Christ's righteousness given to us has the result of not only being proclaimed as righteous, to be seen as justified, we might say, but also that we would have the result of walking in the Spirit. Now, we're going to unpack that starting in verse 5 and moving through verse 11 in the coming weeks. We're going to unpack that in more fullness. But the idea that what Paul is introducing to us in verse 4 is that the imputation or the counting of Christ's righteousness to us has a goal of sanctification. God doesn't just want us to be forgiven again. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be like Jesus. God wants His people to be a holy nation and to live in a way that reflects Jesus. Now, Ligon Duncan is the president of the Reformed Theological Seminary, and he said this about this passage. God justifies precisely because this is His goal to sanctify us. God grants us pardon, declares us to be free from the condemnation of sin, because His goal is to work the requirement of the law within us so that we ourselves actually become those who are godly and holy. Christ died so that we would become holy. He died so that the requirement of God's law would not only be fulfilled for us, but in us. That is the greatest deal you will ever find. Sin paid for, righteousness given, and righteousness working in you to sanctify you. Man, do you know this deal? Do you know this Lord Jesus? If not, why not turn to Him? Come find me or someone else and ask about this Jesus. Now I want to take these verses as a whole, starting at the end of chapter 7, and then I want to do very quickly some practical application at the end for us. Paul tells us, starting in 7:14, that we are still sinners, but that although we sin, we're still God's people. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, despite that indwelling sinfulness, there is no condemnation for us. And then he tells us why, because Jesus has come. And he's taken that sin. He's given us his righteousness in order that we would be proclaimed righteous and that we might live according to the Spirit righteously. So what does that mean for us practically? Well, we're going to see a lot of that starting next week in verse 5. But I think we all have to, we have to be real about who we are. We all still struggle with the imperfection of indwelling sin. We all still struggle in our sanctification. But we are not to give up. Do we keep on sinning? Paul says, may it never be. Why? And even when it feels like we lose, because there's no condemnation for us, because Jesus' righteousness has been given to us, we are to continue to strive on to be like Jesus. Sanctification. Well, first, justification is a monergistic act. We saw God acting. Sanctification is not that way. It's synergistic. I remember R.C. Sproul using those words and thinking, wow, I heard R.C. Sproul actually say synergistic in a good way. Was shocked by that the first time I heard it. But it's true. Sanctification requires effort on our part. That's why Paul over and over instructs the churches, instructs us to flee from sin, to do certain things, to put off sinfulness, to put on righteousness. There's an aspect where we must participate. How might you do that? Number one, read your Bibles. Read God's Word to you. God has not only initiated salvation, He has spoken to you in His Word. If you don't have a copy of it, I'll get you a copy of His Word. Secondly, He's not only spoken to us, He allows us to speak to Him in prayer. Read His Word. Pray His Word back to Him. Be discipled by His Word and not other things. The lament that has been going around in the circles of pastors that I keep up with and know is that the church in our country is losing the battle of discipleship. I'm not pointing to one specific church, but all churches, all true believing churches seem to be losing the battle of discipleship because people are being discipled by the 24-hour news cycle, by talk radio, by everything that pops up on Twitter and Facebook or whatever it is, and all of the news and every hot take that gets thrown out there. And that seems to be molding people more than His Word. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be like Jesus, and the way we're going to be like Jesus is to look at Him and to hear from Him. So let me encourage you to read His Word, pray His Word. Join others if you don't know how to do that. Even if you do, join with others in studying His Word and praying. And asking that the Lord would make us more like the Lord Jesus. And as we close, dear Christian, be encouraged in this text today that we have received this great deal. That even though we still sin, we aren't under condemnation any longer because of Christ's work. We have been redeemed by His work. And we have been redeemed by His work for the purpose of being made holy. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for You initiating this work. We are thankful that You did not, in Your right, just destroy us all, to judge us all, but that you found it pleasing at great cost to send the Lord Jesus to pay for the sins of your people, and then in your exceeding abundance and kindness, then on top of that, as if that wasn't enough, you have poured out Christ's righteousness as our own. Oh, we ask that you would help us to savor this truth, to remember that there's no condemnation if we are in Jesus, and to work, to strive, to be more like Him. Oh, we pray all of these things in His glorious name. Amen.